That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Okay, who's ready to live your best life now? That's what we really want, right? The reward, the stuff, the blessings that we think God promises us in His Word. I mean, according to the Word of Faith folks and the New Apostolic Reformation folks, all we need is a little more faith, and we'll have financial freedom, complete physical health. All we need is an apostle, did you hear my air quotes, to speak a new revelation over us, and everything will be set right. This is why the health and wealth gospel, the false teaching of these demonic religious movements, is so incredibly evil. They are teaching the exact opposite of what God's word teaches. You want joy, peace, purpose. You want better relationships, a stronger marriage, less anxiety. You want to stop having your life ruled by fear, by your emotions. The Bible is a one-stop shop for all these things. So what's the magic formula? It's actually pretty simple. Obedience. Whoa, stop right there. Do not turn this episode off. I promise you want to listen to this one. Does the mere sound of that word, obedience, cause you to shudder in disgust or roll your eyes? Oh no, wait, you're the person who loves the idea of obeying because it's like those lines in the carpet when you vacuum or rows in the grass when you mow. By the way, I sure do love to mow a yard, don't you? I'm so glad it's spring. Anyway, lines in the carpet, tracks in the grass, you can look and ta-da, proof of your work. Kind of like obedience, right? Well, hate to break it to you, that's not the biblical perspective on obedience. Just like the false narrative that if I do stuff for God or have enough faith, then He will make my life so much easier. That's not a biblical perspective on obedience either. We don't get to brush obedience off like a bad date you just want to get away from. We don't cast a passing glance at biblical obedience like it's some really nice idea for those people, you know, the Christian fanatics. And we certainly don't view obeying God and His word like a progress report from sixth grade where we got all A's. Gold star, thumbs up, you are such a great person. Nope, none of those things. So how are we supposed to think about obedience? What does God have to say about this? Well, last episode, we talked at length about being under the law and being under grace. And if you haven't listened to that episode yet, I would really encourage you to go back and check it out because I think it'll help you understand better what we're talking about today. In summary, we talked last time that God gave the law originally to the Israelites after He was in covenant with them, after He chose them as His own, after all the promises. That's when He gave them the law. Hey, y'all are my chosen people. Now, here's how you're going to be set apart, how you're going to live differently than the world because you are different. But the law is no longer our judge. Jesus fulfilled the law so that those of us who are in Christ are under grace. Well, perfect. So we can just chuck the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Jewish laws right out the window, right? Just pull the plug on the Old Testament? Absolutely not, y'all. Absolutely not. The whole thing. What's that saying? From Genesis to maps? It's really Genesis to Revelation. The whole canon of Scripture is all God's word. So we need it all. Jesus confirms this in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is affirming here that God's word isn't erased just because the Messiah has come. It's still intact. It's just fulfilled because Christ kept the law perfectly. Okay, but what about that last phrase? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were like the expert law keepers. So what do we do with that? It sounds like we still have to keep the law in order to get to heaven, doesn't it? Well, MacArthur says it like this. On one hand, Jesus was calling his disciples to a deeper, more radical holiness than that of the Pharisees. Pharisaism had a tendency to soften the law's demands by focusing only on external obedience. Interesting, right? In the verses that follow, Jesus unpacks the full moral significance of the law and shows that the righteousness of the law actually involves an internal conformity to the spirit of the law, rather than mere external compliance to the letter. On the other hand, this sets up an impossible barrier to work salvation. Scripture teaches repeatedly that sinners are capable of nothing but flawed and imperfect righteousness. Therefore, the only righteousness by which sinners may be justified is the perfect righteousness of God that's imputed to those who believe. So Jesus is saying, you can't be more righteous than the Pharisees because this isn't about law keeping. It's about me. I have done what you couldn't do, and now you're under grace. So as New Testament believers, as followers of Christ under grace and not under the law anymore, how are we supposed to think about obedience? In John 15, there's a whole section there on abiding. You probably know it. It talks about the vine and the branches and what it looks like to live attached to the true vine. And Jesus is super clear in verse 10 that obedience is part of the deal. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Listen, this doesn't mean the keeping of commandments earns you God's love. Notice what Jesus says. It's about abiding, which means that the keeping of commandments it's a product or an outflow of the fact that God loves you and you love God. It's evidence of the relationship. It comes from an understanding of the God you serve, who he is, that he is God. I wish I had a voice like Vodi Bakum right there to say God in a deep, commanding voice. I love when he does that. Y'all are hearing him in your head right now, aren't you? Well, I'm going to assume that we're all on the same page now, understanding that obedience is part of this following Christ gig. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, okay, where's my checklist? Where's my app listing out all the things I got to do to prove that I love God? So I think what'll be helpful is if we go back to our Puritan friend, Samuel Bolton, and his book, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. About halfway through his writing, he gives 9 differences between legal obedience and what he calls evangelical obedience. Another writer calls it gospel obedience, and I kind of like that. But you get the idea. We're not looking for a legalistic response to the law, to the commands of God, but we're seeking to respond in obedience because of the gospel. And speaking of legalism, let's just clarify what legalism is not. Legalism is not just being a rule follower, specifically a rule follower of God's word. That's what the culture defines as legalism. Oh, you're one of those people. You have to follow every rule. No TV, no secular music, no drinking, no dancing. That's not biblical legalism. God gives us a clear picture of biblical legalism in the book of Galatians. True legalism is the concept that keeping the Mosaic law is still commanded. It's still part of the game. That the New Testament believer is under the same system as the Old Testament people of God. Listen, this is where our hermeneutics come in, ladies. The Ten Commandments and the 600 plus other laws God gave in the Old Testament were given to Israel at a specific time for a specific purpose. So they don't apply to us this side of the cross in the same way that they applied to the folks in the wilderness. If we, as New Testament Christians, submit ourselves again to the law as a means by which to gain God or gain God's favor, then we've stepped into legalism. My son is about to graduate from law school, and he talks often about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, which you already just heard in when I was reading John MacArthur's assessment. Well, especially because my son is a Christian, he has this really unique perspective of connecting the law of the land to God's law. We were just talking about this today, and he said something that I think sums it all up. He said, following the letter of the law makes it about you. The spirit of the law of Christ is love. We obey because we love Christ, not to get something for ourselves. And I love that he said that. I think it really helps me to understand the connection there. But we are called to be set apart, to look different from the rest of the unbelieving world. That's why James says faith without works is dead, because we should be pursuing holiness as an outflow of our relationship with God. Phew, okay, that was a long route to get us to what I already mentioned, the 9 differences between legal obedience or legalism and gospel obedience. That would just be obeying because of the gospel that's in the true bounds of Christian freedom. So coming at you all the way from 1645, check this out, y'all, because I think Samuel nails it. Now, we're only going to have time for one before the break, so don't go away. Meet me back here in just a minute so we can tackle the rest. The first one sounds something like this. Legalism, or a legalistic response of obedience, is done to get something from God. A gospel response, an obedience that's birthed out of understanding the gospel, is obedience to get God. Because of who God is, he is the reward. We're already in relationship with him. We just get God. We get more of him. He is our greatest good. All right, I'll meet you back here after the break for a few more.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. But this conversation on obedience that she's having, man, that just really hits home with me today. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word obedience. I think maybe for a lot of us, there's some instinctive pushback. It sounds a bit rigid, like something that's imposed on us. But I think what Libby's laying out here is something completely different. It's not cold at all. It's personal. She said something that stuck with me. How obedience is not just something to be reduced to external behavior. I think we treat obedience kind of like mowing the grass. Sounds weird, I know, but stay with me a second. Finish cutting your grass, and then you look back at it. You see those perfect lines all across your yard, the down and back. You do it perfectly, and you think, that looks perfect. Then you've got a little bit of satisfaction in that moment. Honestly, I think we start to treat obedience, or we start to think that's what obedience is supposed to feel like. It's supposed to be clean and tidy. But real biblical obedience, what Libby is talking about today, the kind that flows out of a heart changed by the gospel, it is a whole lot messier than that. It's not polishing up yourself on the outside so you can feel good about yourself. It's about living in response to God's grace. It's about loving the God who loved us first. That is the kind of clarity that Libby Glosson and all of our fellows bring to Fortis. We're not trying to give you surface-level encouragement that fades away in a couple of days. We want to offer content that actually walks with you and helps you think biblically and faithfully every day. And if that's what you're hungry for and you want more of, then make sure you have Fortis Plus downloaded right now on your mobile device. Completely free, no paywalls, no subscriptions, nothing like that. Just daily content from people like Libby and Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Kreutz, Brad Bigney, Dr. Adam Tyson, and it's all in the app. Never going to be asked for a credit card. It's all free. Just search Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And real quick, if this type of content has been helpful in your walk, would you consider partnering with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And just to be clear, I know I say this all the time, but I want to reiterate that your local church comes first. Make sure that you're giving there. That comes first every single time. But if you are faithfully giving there and you can join us and link arms with us, we would be eternally grateful. You can learn more about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Libby Glosson now as she continues to unfold and unpack what true biblical obedience really looks like. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Today about another taboo word. Last episode was the law, and today it's obedience. You know, if I'm honest, I really struggle to understand the incessant pushback on this. Why do people, even Christians, get so up in arms about the law of God and obedience? I think it's mainly just a commentary on our world today, maybe even the world just in general. We're all wanting to do things our way. And hey, that's me included. I think about myself before I was the believer. Nobody was going to tell me what to do, except God has the better way. He's given us instructions for our good, and He promises benefits from walking in obedience to His commands. The issue is the heart motivation, and that's where I want to jump back in. We squeezed one of Samuel Bolton's 9 differences between legal obedience and gospel obedience in before the break. So let's get back to it, because this is really super helpful for us. We already said that legalism is bent on getting something from God. We obey to get something. And the gospel response is obedience because of who God is, that He is the reward. Number 2, in the legalistic response, obedience is an effort to avoid punishment from God, whereas gospel obedience is motivated by a desire to avoid losing fellowship with God because of our love for God. We love Him so much, we don't want to do or not do something that would impact our relationship with Him. This is the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. When we disobey, it doesn't mean we suddenly fell out of God's family. Nope, once you're in, you're in. But we can damage our relationship with God, and that's where we confess our sin or disobedience and ask for forgiveness so that our relationship with God is right. So instead of trying to avoid punishment, we're trying to avoid losing fellowship with God. Number 3, where legal obedience is performed out of duty or obligation, that attitude of, I'll do it because I have to, gospel or evangelical obedience is really a living out of the reality of the new creation that we are in Christ. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I get to obey God right now. The old me would have kept right on in disobedience, but I'm new. And now I can say yes when God calls me to obedience. That's where Christ has set us free from bondage to sin. Number 4, legal obedience is seen as a checking the box thing. It's a way to say I chose the right thing versus the wrong thing. And it really boils down to nothing more than a moral choice. But gospel obedience, it's not a box checking thing. It's driven by a deep desire to please and glorify God, not just do the right thing, but represent our Savior well, respond well because of Christ. Okay, the next one, legal obedience is performance driven. I'm going to do all the things to get all the blessings, get God or others to recognize what a great Christian I am. Very performance driven and focused on the external. Gospel obedience is focused on the internal. It's because of Jesus. We are redeemed by His atoning work on the cross. We're made right with God. We're adopted into His family because of what Christ did on our behalf. So it's not about performance anymore. It's about who Christ is and what He's done. And that's where we obey out of that place. Number 6, legal obedience is really self-focused and self-centered. And I'm using current terminology here. Samuel Bolton has these worded a little bit differently, but I think we all know all about self-focus and self-centeredness. So this is an attitude of obedience to make myself feel better or look better or get what I want. It's just self at the center. On the flip side, gospel obedience is God-focused. I obey because of who God is and what He's done for me. How could I do anything else? It's not about me. I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. If you're obeying from a legalistic heart motivation, you're looking to earn favor with God. See how great I am? Okay, now you owe me blessings, God. You better do what you promised. But if you're obeying from a heart motivation of love for God, obedience comes, as I've said, an outflow of an existing relationship. I see how great you are, God. I want to please you and glorify you in all I do because of who you are and because I love you. All right, number 7, legal obedience is emotion or experience driven. Ouch. The gospel pushes us to obedience because of the truth of God's word. I was visiting my parents last weekend, so I went to church with them, and their pastor was preaching on Exodus 39, and he was at the very end, that final inspection of the tabernacle where Moses goes through every article and says, yes, the clasps are right, the poles are right, the linens are right, the lampstands are right. And then Moses blesses them because they did it just as God commanded. And then their pastor goes, not because their feelings compelled them to, not because it made them feel good. He looked directly at the crowd and said, your feelings have literally nothing to do with this. I was so glad he said that. These people, the Israelites, were blessed because they did what God said. God doesn't want innovation. He's not looking for new techniques or programs or strategies. He wants us to do what he prescribed in his word. He wants us to obey because it's what's best for us. Where legal obedience is seen as kind of a cure, gospel obedience is a cultivation of a relationship. And where legalism is a burden, oh, it gets so heavy. And especially when you recognize and realize that you can't keep it, you can't bear that weight. When you're obeying, when you're looking to obey God because of who he is and what Christ has done, obedience becomes a delight. And that is one of the main differences between legal obedience and gospel obedience, because the motivation is love. Y'all know Matthew 23, where Jesus is lambasting the Pharisees and he calls them whitewashed tombs that look clean on the outside, but inside they're just rotting corpses. That's the deal with legalism. You're a shell. You look all clean and shiny on the outside, but inside your heart is still a heart of stone. On the flip side, when you're walking in obedience to God's word because you love God, you're not a shell anymore. You're someone with substance. You're being remade into the image of Christ. You're becoming more like him every day. Your character is changed. Your heart is changed. We are not the frozen chosen. Refuse with me. We will not be marked by coldness and rigidness in some crazy adherence to the law for the law's sake. We will joyfully go and do according to the word of God because of who he is and what he's done. Check out Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Well, I want to take these last few minutes and talk about where the rubber meets the road, that real life, every day, what does it look like to respond with gospel obedience and a heart motivated by love for God and not legal obedience? Side note, also, not in complete rejection of the command to obey either, okay? So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. I've mentioned a cultivation aspect of all of this and outflow several times today. And y'all know what it looks like to cultivate a garden, right? If you're like me and you kill every plant you touch, you may know about cultivating a garden from watching someone else, but we all have an idea of what this entails, right? Tilling up the soil, making sure the soil is good soil before you plant. And then you got to water, pull the weeds, nurture those flowers or vegetables along the way. You create an environment where growth can happen, where plants will thrive. Well, it's the same thing with our relationship with God. We have to cultivate it. We got to create an environment where it will thrive, where we will respond in gospel obedience. First things first, you got to pray. Thank God for who he is and ask him for help in this area. Psalm 119:55 says, I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. You've heard me say it before. Tell yourself true things about God, and that will motivate you to obey him. Psalm 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. So we can ask him for help in this area. Second thing, you gotta read his word. This is where God tells us true stuff about himself and gives us the instructions to help us. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. You have to read God's word to know what the instructions are. That one's pretty clear, right? Okay, you also can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. You can't just read God's word and give it a hearty amen, agree with it, and walk away. You have to do it. That's what James tells us in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We have to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And that's where the blessing comes in. You also have to surround yourself with the right people. Psalm 1 tells us that it matters who you surround yourself with. Now, I'm not talking about isolating yourself so you never share the gospel with anyone. We got to be like Jesus. We got to go where the lepers and the prostitutes and the tax collectors are, for sure. But I'm talking about your close inner circle. You have to have people who are going to press you towards Christ and call you out when you're walking in disobedience. Last thing, determine not to compromise. Be like Daniel. Make up your mind, determine in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself. Obey God no matter what, for your good and His glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.